1 Corinthians chapter 3 is where we'll be today. A special welcome to our guests this morning. We're glad that you're here. Thank you for joining us this morning. And we pray that the Word of God this morning will encourage all of our hearts as we seek to obey Him. We're going to be talking today about roles and rewards. Roles and rewards. When God uses you to make a difference in the lives of other people for spiritual benefit, you can begin to feel like a somebody. And in your pride, you may be tempted to become self-confident. Perhaps you've had the experience where God used you to point a lost soul to Him, or to help an erring believer to get back on track, or perhaps you raise godly kids. And when God gives you spiritual success, the natural temptation is to begin to drift into self-reliance. After all, you're seeing God do great things through your life, and you're influencing other people. And you get a little bit cocky, and then, bam, you fall flat on your face. And God reminds you, you cannot be self-reliant. When God uses us, we can begin to feel like somebodies. On the other hand, when God seems to not be using us, we can still act like somebodies. What do you mean? Well, we think things like, God, you should be using me rather than so-and-so. They're a nobody. They don't have the same sort of talents I do. They don't have the same sort of gifts. They don't have the same sort of education. They're not nearly as good looking as I am, whatever the case may be. Why are you using them? They're a new believer, and I've been saved for a long time. When it seems God is not using us, we can still act like somebody's. In our pride, we become envious. We become jealous of one another. When I was in college, I had the opportunity to go on a mission trip to the country of Brazil, down in the São Paulo area. And it was a team of soccer players from our school, and had a lot of good guys on the team. And we would go around and try and be a help to these churches, helping with Sunday school and teaching, and even did a basketball clinic. But we'd play soccer games against various folks, some not so skilled, some highly skilled, and then share the gospel with them at halftime. But in the churches, some of us that were training for the ministry would get the opportunity to preach, and we had basically two main preachers, student preachers on the team. One was myself, and the other was a dear friend of mine named Nathan Davis. And Nathan is a wonderfully gifted evangelist. God has just put blessing on Nathan's life in reaching lost souls for him. So when I would preach, and I probably had a couple opportunities to preach that 3.5 weeks that we were in Brazil, I think we saw 2 or 3 people make professions of faith, and we were very grateful for that. That's why we were there. Soccer was just the way in. But when Nathan preached, we probably saw 12 to 15 people born again. God just has an unusual gifting in Nathan's life to be able to reach folks with the gospel. And so here I am doing the best that I can preaching, but I'm more of a teacher than an evangelist. And the natural temptation in a situation like that is to become what? To become envious. What are we doing differently? We're preaching the same gospel, aren't we? We're getting the same training. We have the same heart for these folks. God, why are you using Nathan? And thankfully, God protected me from envy in that situation. I wasn't jealous of Nathan. I just made the observation. God is using Nathan in a way that He's not using me. But when we feel like God is not using us to the extent that He should, we still act like somebody's very often. So how can you stay humble when it seems God is using you And how can you stay humble when it seems like God is not using you? What will prevent you from becoming either self-confident or envious? What will keep you from becoming a somebody in your own eyes? There are two truths here from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9, that will help keep you on track. It will pop your pride and keep you humble and usable to God. Two simple truths this morning. First of all, God gives us our role in His work. Number one, God gives us our role in His work. In other words, He chooses what our task is. Look at verse 5 here from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember, the church at Corinth was divided along party lines. Well, I like this teacher, I follow him. I like this teacher. And they were divided, they were fighting, they were proud, they were self-reliant, envious, all of these things. And so Paul addresses this question of how do you stay humble? How do you stay unified as a church? How do you be satisfied with the role that God has given you? And he starts with a question in verse 5. What then is Apollos and what is Paul? So then what is Apollos and what is Paul? He's getting them to ask themselves a penetrating question. Why is your primary allegiance to people? Church of Corinth, why is your primary allegiance to mere men rather than the Lord Jesus Christ? What am I? What is Apollos? Why are you acting as if Paul saved you or Apollos saved you? Don't you realize what we are? And then he answers those questions in verse 5. Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. He answers the question and says, who are we? We're just servants. That's all we are. Paul is reminding them, he says, you did not believe in us, you believed through us. Meaning, you came to faith through our preaching, but neither of us saved you. There were people in this church that have been led to the Lord by Paul. There were people in this church that have been led to the Lord by Apollos. And he says, though we may have led you to the Lord, we may have pointed you to Christ, we may have proclaimed the gospel to you, neither of us saved you. Paul says, we are just servants. And this word servant was used of a table waiter. A table waiter, somebody running food back and forth from the kitchen to the table. And Paul says, that's all we are. We're just table waiters. We're not the master. We're not some exalted, prestigious people. We are simply table waiters. Or to put it another way, Paul is saying, we're not your savior. We're just servants. That's all we are. We're not your savior. We're just servants. Friends, your job is not to save sinners. Your job is simply to proclaim the good news to them. That's your job. And Paul says there at verse 5, even as God, the last phrase of verse 5, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. You notice that the word opportunity is in italics in our English translation, meaning that the English translators have supplied this word to try and give sense to the verse. I think the idea here, if you write in your Bible, you might want to write in the margin roll. Not like the roll you're going to eat at lunch in a little bit, not R-O-L-L, R-O-L-E, your job, your vocation, your purpose. Even as the Lord gave a role, gave an assignment to each one. Paul is reminding us that your job here at Foundation Baptist Church is to fulfill whatever role or roles God has given you. And however He uses you is His choice. His choice. So what roles did Paul and Apollos fulfill at Corinth? Notice verse 6. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. God gave the increase. He says, I myself planted. Planted, of course, is an image for doing what? He founded the church. He started the church. He initially came to Corinth and preached the gospel and then discipled those believers, staying there for quite some time, but he planted the church. He founded the church. That's what it means when he says, I planted. He says, Apollos watered. Apollos strengthened the church, discipled the believers to the next levels of spiritual growth, led some more people to the Lord. He strengthened the church. He built on the foundation that Paul had laid. This is what Paul is saying. He's saying, these are the roles that God gave to Apollos, and this is the role that God gave to me. He's saying, we did our jobs. Not perfectly, but we worked hard. We did our jobs. We fulfilled our roles. But the most important job, Paul says, we did not have the ability to do. Notice the last phrase of verse 6. He says, God was the one causing the growth. God was the one making the church grow. You can plant here in a couple months, long weekend of May. You can go out to your little garden or your vegetable box, and you can put green bean seeds in there. You can cover it up with a little soil. And you can water it. And you can do a green bean growing dance around it. You can do whatever you want, but you cannot make it grow. You plant it, you water it, and then you go inside and you lay down and you go to sleep because somebody else is responsible to make it grow. You can't make the sun shine. You can't put the nutrients in the soil that need to be there originally. Only God can do those things. Paul is saying that you should do your job in Christ's service, but you should also recognize that you do not possess the ability to do the most important work. In other words, you can't save the lost and you can't sanctify believers. You can't do that. You don't have the ability to do that. You cannot bring spiritual growth. Only God can bring spiritual results. And that's why we pray. That's why we pray. So Paul says God gives us our role, and our role is not very flattering. It's privilege, but it's not very flattering because he says, first of all, we are just servants. Every believer is a servant. That's it. That's all you are. You're a table waiter. But it gets a little harder. Look at verse 7. Not only are we just servants, verse 7 says, Paul says, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. He's not saying we're worthless. We're valuable because we're made in the image of God. It's not saying we're worthless. He's just saying in this process of planting and watering, we can't give the growth. He says, so we are not the most important factor here, not even close. He says, we are nobodies. We're servants, and in the work of the Lord, we're nobodies. Doesn't mean we're not important. Doesn't mean we're not essential to the work, but we are nobodies. Because God is the one who causes the growth, he repeats there in verse 7. As a result, neither the one who is planting nor the one who is watering is anything, but God is the one who causes the growth. So I want to give you some applications today. And the first application there down at the bottom of your handout is that we need to come to the place where we appreciate godly leaders without idolizing them. This was not just a temptation in Paul's day. It is still a temptation today. You go to a pastor's conference or you're talking with friends. You know, what do you believe about this? Well, I believe what so-and-so says. Well, maybe that's okay, maybe not, depending on whether you're idolizing them. We can appreciate the influence of pastors and deacons without idolizing them. We can imitate their godly faith without putting them in Christ's place. I have to be balanced here because some might walk away from a message like this and mistakenly think, it's okay for me to disrespect church leaders because they're nobodies after all. I mean, Pastor Michael said it himself. He's a nobody. So I don't have to listen to what he says. Who cares what he says? He's a nobody. But remember, God commands you to submit to church leaders. When we come to chapter 16, verse 16 of this book, Paul will say, submit to church leaders. Submit to men like these. And in chapter 4, verse 16, he will invite the Corinthians to become imitators of me. So not only do we need to submit to church leaders, we need to imitate their godly faith. So you got to hold two truths side by side and do both of them. You can appreciate godly leaders, submit to them, imitate their godly faith without coming to the place where you idolize them. And in some churches and some parts of the world, pastors are basically treated like cult heroes. And that's not helpful. But in other churches, they're disrespected and run down. And that's not biblical either. Appreciate godly leaders without idolizing them. Why? Because Paul says there in verse 7, God is the only one who can make a church grow. I can't make a church grow. None of our deacons can make a church grow. You can't make a church grow. But God can, because Paul says God is the one who causes the growth. We plant, we water, but unless God works, nothing happens. Unless the Lord builds the church, nothing happens. Only God can bring spiritual results. So this leads us to a second application. We need to remember who builds local churches. And it's not us with our cool techniques, the newest fads that come out. I mean, this happens in church life, and I mean broader church life. About every 10 or 15 years, there's a new fad that comes out. Well, you got to do it this way, and you got to do it this way. If you do this, then your church will grow. And maybe it'll grow numerically, but that's not how churches grow spiritually. God is the one who makes churches grow spiritually. Full stop. Remember who builds churches. If you grasp this truth, you will not only be more humble, you will also be more prayerful. We can pretty much tell whether you think you are the key factor in the building of this church or God based on how much you pray. That tells the story. It's the tale of the tape. So Paul says here, number one, if you want to stay humble in your service for the Lord, you have to remember that God assigned you your role. God gives us our role in His work. So if you don't like your role, who is your complaint ultimately with? Ultimately with God. Second truth that'll help us to stay humble. Not only does God give us our role in His work, second, God gives us our reward for our work. Look at verse 8. Paul says, "Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor." Paul tells us that God will, first of all, honor our faithfulness. God honors our faithfulness. Interesting phrase there in verse 8. He says, now the one who is planting and the one who is watering are one. What does he mean? He could be saying we have the same status, Apollos and myself, neither of us are better than one another. That's possible, but I think what Paul is driving at is he's saying, I and Apollos have the same purpose, the same goal. We have one unified purpose. What was their purpose? What was their same goal? To show their love for God by evangelizing the lost in Corinth and discipling those who had been born again. In other words, Paul says, Apollos and I have the same target. We're trying to shoot at the same target, and that target is a great harvest for the Lord. That's what we want. We want a strong church for the Lord. So, this leads us to our third application. Don't compare your success or lack of success with the success or lack of success of God's other servants. When you start comparing yourself with what God is doing in other people and through other people, you're going to come out at the wrong place almost invariably. Down in Brazil, if I had gotten disheartened that Nathan Davis had saw a dozen people saved in one message and I just kind of sulked around for the rest of the trip, I would have been worthless in the role that God had put me on. That team needed Nathan, and if I can say it humbly, that team needed me, and it needed the 12 or 14 other guys that were on the team and our coach and all of those things. You and the people around you, and I'm talking about the people sitting around you right here, you're not in competition. It's not who can be the most spiritual. Like, we'll start giving a belt out for the champ of the month, the most spiritual. Or who can win the most souls to Christ? Or who can be the most popular Sunday school teacher? Or who has the best singing voice? Or when people are in distress, who do they go to for counsel? Who's the best counselor in the church? We're not in competition. We all have the same goal. And if we understand that, then we don't need the credit, do we? If we get frustrated because people aren't recognizing the amazing work we're doing here for this church, and there are people doing amazing things here, and I'm grateful for that. But if we get frustrated that we are not getting credit for it, then it tells us we've missed 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Why are they getting all the recognition? They don't do as much as I do. We're not in competition. Notice, he says, don't compare your success to other servants. We need one another's gifts. We need one another's gifts. In a soccer game, you need a few people that can kick the ball very well with their left foot. And maybe they score more than you. Have you ever seen this at a game, like a 7 or 8 year old soccer game? It's tied and one kid's dribbling down the field, time's about to run out, he's about to score the winning goal, and another kid comes along, is the same team, and takes the ball from him and kicks it in the goal. And so the team's celebrating as the time expires. Yay, we won the game, and one kid's over there sulking. The team's just won the game. He should be happy as a lark, and yet he's frustrated because he's not going to get the credit because the guy took the ball from him. It can happen in a church where we compare our usefulness to other servants. So ask yourself a couple questions. Some of you may be thinking then, well, Pastor Michael, does this mean my service for God is inconsequential? What does it matter? Since God has the most important role, does he even notice when I sacrifice for his church? Since we're all on the same team, does that mean we'll all have the identical reward? No, notice what Paul says in verse 8. He says, each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. This is really helpful, friends, if you get this. Though all believers have the same purpose, the same goal, the same target, we will not have the same reward. All believers will enjoy heaven, but they will not enjoy heaven to the full extent as other people. It's based on faithfulness. Some believers are laboring for the Lord more faithfully, and God does not ignore that faithfulness. He will reward them more fully than believers who are serving themselves. He uses a very important prepositional phrase here, according to. What does that mean? It means you are rewarded in proportion to the faithfulness of your service. Lots of faithfulness, lots of reward. Little faithfulness, less reward. Much loving service to God, more gracious reward from God. So please, if you've checked out, check back in. He says you have an identical goal, but there's individual reward. An identical goal, shared purpose, but there are individual rewards. This is motivating to me because I hated group projects in school. They weren't as popular back when I was in school, but it sounds like from talking to some of you, they're even more common and more prolific than they used to be. And I hated group projects. Why? Well, it wasn't because I was the smartest kid there, but they seemed like such a waste of time. You know, the way I operated in school was to wait till the last minute and get it done fast. It drove my poor mom nuts. Wait till the last minute and get it done fast. But on these group projects, you can't do that, right? I mean, you're getting together after school, and there was 1,000 places I'd rather be than there. And then, of all things, you might work harder than somebody else in the group. They would drop their part of the bargain, and you would get the same grade. What a bummer. They didn't do anything. They wasted time, and then they got the same grade as I did. So is that the way our heavenly reward's going to be? Well, yes and no. We're in a group project for sure, with individual roles to play in this project, but we're not all going to get the same grade. There will be individual grades doled out based on faithfulness. It's all of grace, but he says the more loving service you offer up to the Lord, the more heavenly reward there will be. Notice the way Paul phrases it in verse 8. He says, each one will receive. Future tense. Paul is saying the day of reward, the time of reward, is not here, but it will be. It's future. If you want your reward now, you're going to be sorely disappointed. But if you're waiting for your reward then, it will come. Amy Carmichael was a missionary in India, rescuing children out of the Hindu temples that were going to be used in prostitution. She rescued hundreds of boys and girls. Lord used her in a remarkable way. We wouldn't agree with all of her philosophy and methodology to a T, but the Lord obviously did use her in spite of her shortcomings. After decades in India, she said this. She said, we will have all eternity to celebrate the victories, but we only have the few hours before sunset in which to win them. Meaning, in eternity, the time of the reward, we'll celebrate together. The goal will be accomplished. But right now, we labor. These few hours before sunset, we labor. So notice verse 9. Paul says God will honor our faithfulness. And why does he get to decide what our reward is? Well, he explains that in verse 9. He says he owns the church. God owns the church. Verse 9. He says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. We are fellow workers of God. Now, grammatically, it's possible to take this as working together with God, shoulder to shoulder with God, so to speak. It's grammatically possible. But I don't think that's what Paul is driving at for a couple reasons. First of all, this word is used 13 times in the New Testament, and if that's what Paul means here, that's the only one out of the 13. Doesn't mean it's impossible, but it's not likely. But second, if he is saying, I'm working shoulder to shoulder with God in the harvest field, that would undercut, I think, the entire point of the passage, which is God is here and I'm a servant. It's not that I'm shoulder to shoulder working with God. He's given me my role and I'm accomplishing that as his servant, not as his equal. We are not on his level. I think what Paul is saying, there's another translation that I think fits the context. He says, we are fellow workers who what? Belong to God is the idea. We belong to God. So what is Paul saying then, if that's correct? He's saying, Apollos and I are working shoulder to shoulder. We're the fellow workers, human fellow workers, servants, working shoulder to shoulder under the authority of the owner of the farm, God. And I think that fits because in the last two phrases in verse 9, it's talking about things God owns. God owns his field, God owns his building, and so I think it's contextually likely that he's saying God owns what? The workers too. We have the same master, we have the same team, we have the same goal. God is our master. And he says, you are God's field, you are God's building. So think about God's field. He's going back to the idea, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Why? Because it's his farm. He's the one that caused the growth. You belong to God, Paul says. We worked among you, but God made you grow. And then he uses another analogy here, a second analogy, God's building. This is the analogy he's going to go to in the next section next week. And he says, you are God's building, a building for God. He says, I laid the foundation. Paul says, I laid the foundation. Apollos built on that foundation. But who was the one that made the building go up? Ultimately, it was God. He says, you belong to God. The church belongs to God. We worked among you. We were construction workers, but we weren't the foremen. We were just workers, Paul says. God's the one who made you grow because he owned the building. He owns the farm. He owns the building. He owns the church. That's what Paul is saying. So that brings us to our last application. We can't act like the church belongs to us. The church doesn't belong to me. When I say my church, don't think I'm violating what I'm just teaching you here. The church doesn't belong to me, but it is my church in the sense that it's the church that I'm a member of, right? It's my church. It's the church where I'm a member. It's not your church, except in the sense that it's the church that you are a member of. Even if you've been here since the beginning, you're one of the founding members, and we praise God for you founding members that have been here for decades and decades. Maybe you've given a lot of money. I don't know whether you have or haven't, because I don't look at the offerings. But if you have, thank God for that. Or maybe you've worked hard as a Bible class teacher, or you've been on the setup crew for a long time, or you help in the music ministry, or you do a lot of things behind the scenes throughout the week, encouraging people from house to house, dropping off meals for folks. We're grateful for all those things, but Paul is reminding us that you have no more claim on this church than I do. I have no more claim on this church than you do, because it doesn't belong to any of us. It belongs to God. And we have to stop acting as if it does. You say, how do I do that? How would I really act as if the church belongs to me? Prideful self-reliance. Envying one another. That's how you know. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when God uses you to bring a soul to faith in Him, and I hope that all of you will get that privilege. I can't tell you whether you will. If you're faithful, I suspect you will, but only God can determine that. But when God uses you to bring a lost soul to faith in Him, be grateful, rejoice, but be humble. Because you remember, you're just a servant. You're just a table waiter. That's all you are. When God uses you to help a believer to grow in Him, when you see your kids grow up to love God, rejoice, be grateful, give thanks, but be humble. Remember, you're just a servant. You're just a table waiter. We're all just table waiters. That's not demeaning. Because as table waiters, we have the best master. That's where the significance comes from. So if I could summarize these five verses in just a few words, I would say it this way. We are nobody great, but we're serving somebody great. If you remember that, that'll keep you humble. That'll protect you from self-reliance. That'll protect you from envy. When you truly get it, we are nobody great, but we're serving somebody great. Then He gets the glory in His church.